Today, we come together in the name of love. Today, we are one church, one team, one man, one woman, coming together in the name of love. And we say there is darkness that we're called to shatter. We say it's not a good thing that hundreds of thousands of people in Cincinnati are not connected with a healthy local church, and hundreds of thousands of people in Cincinnati do not know who Jesus is. That's not a good thing. We say there is darkness in our city with 22% in poverty, and we can't keep doing the same things that have happened for decades. We say those walls are coming down. We come in love against our friends, brothers and sisters in South Africa who have normal physical issues and can't get medical care. We eliminate that problem today. Today, we come against all that is bringing girls into sex slavery in India. And today, we get ready for decades from now when grandchildren will hear a story from their grandmother about how some people in Cincinnati changed the game for their life and their generation. That's why we're here today. When you came in today, you should have gotten, I don't have one actually. I used mine last service. When you came in, you should have gotten one of these little things. If you haven't gotten one, go out and get one. Come up forward and get one. We'll also have volunteers get them for you. We are today going to not just think about things, pray about things. We're going to do things. We're going to do things. If you're brand new today, your face is probably melting off right now. You have no idea what you expect when you came in. You've caught us in an intense journey where we are making commitments. This is the culmination, the climax of it. We are making commitments today above and beyond what we regularly give for 3 years. That's what we're going to be doing later on. I have some things to say. Well, we're clapping about it. Yes, we're excited. Let's pray before I do anything else. God, thank you that you called us for a time such as this. Thank you that you enlist us. You encourage us to join you in your work of redemption in this world. You include us in the kingdom of God that is coming against all that is not right in this world. And I pray that you would do something special in every person in here today. Help them hear you and help them to respond. Help us to hear you and help us to respond, to do. And I pray these things according to the character, reputation, and name of Jesus. Amen. All right, have a seat. Have a seat. Man. I don't know how if my voice could do another. Oh, man, I was on key the first time. The fifth time, I can't get the O's going on there. You know, I noticed that video strikes a chord in me. The idea of kids, the innocent ones, throwing what they have at a wall of darkness to come against it is a striking image. It's actually the image of the kingdom of God that God enlists us in. Art regularly moves me, and when art does move me, it's almost always because there is a kingdom of God value. There is a perspective that God has that is communicated in that art. Even if the artist wasn't intentionally trying to communicate the kingdom of God, all of us have that wired in us, and it naturally comes out in beautiful ways. And when it does, it moves me. Some artists or authors do have the kingdom of God in their mind. One such author was J.R.R. Tolkien of The Hobbit fame and Lord of the Rings. And when I watched those movies or read the books, actually I read The Hobbit, and I think I made it halfway through the trilogy. That's why I'm on my to-do list. Someday I will finish it. When I watched it, something comes alive in me. When I was in a locker room, and I would come alive in a locker room because all of us are created to be together in a team, a community, in a church that's going forward. And today, Crossroads are crossroads, and we go forward. And this clip right now relates to what we're looking at right now, and I want to see if this strikes a primal chord in you as well. Check this out. Now, why does that excite me? I don't really like horses. I sneeze when I'm around them. And I don't plan on ever stabbing anybody. But what is that? That's an image of sacrifice, an image of selflessness, an image of being called out of a humdrum life. And we get to do that today. When other people are living normal humdrum lives, saving and spending on whatever makes them comfortable, we today are going to get to sacrifice. We today are going to be able to step out and be abnormal. When you go the way of God, you are abnormal. The very first week of this Game Change series, we looked at how David changed the game by using different weapons against Goliath. And As we talked about, Crossroads is viewed by some as a Goliath if you're looking at us relative to churches, but we've never compared ourselves to churches. We compare ourselves to the needs that need to happen in our city and across this world. And therefore, we're Davids. And I mentioned that just as David took off the head of Goliath, we're going to take off the head of the issues that God is calling us to go against. We're going to do that today. We're going to fund that today. And all of us are going to be enlisted in that today. One of the things about David was not just that as a boy, he used different weapons to change the game and was a great warrior. He was, but he was a great worshiper. He had moments of amazing sinfulness, moments of amazing hardness and rebelliousness. But man, in his heart, he was a worshiper, and he would turn and he would come back to God, and he had a real tender inner core along with a very tough and rough masculinity. And one moment he wants to worship God and connect with God. And as the king, he goes to this guy, he's got this land, and he wants to set up an altar on this land. And ancient religions would oftentimes have sacrifice. And God's religion in the Old Testament is no different. There was sacrifices that showed that this animal is dying when God, out of his mercy, is not killing us. There's an animal dying, and somebody is actually offering something up to God. So David wants to do this. And the guy who owns this land where he wants to have this little worship moment is Aruna. And Aruna says, I love the fact that the king is on my land. Please allow me the honor to give you the animals to sacrifice. And David says to him in 2 Samuel this. He says, the king said to Aruna, no, but I will buy it from you at a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. The way the normal game is played is if something needs to be done and someone else is going to pay for it, great, good, awesome. Oh, that way I can have my cake and eat it too. I can be happy about this thing to get done, and I don't lose anything. That's the way the game is normally played by normal people, but when we're worshiping God, God views things differently, and so do people who are enlisted in the kingdom of God. We realize, this is personal. This is personal. This is not about just allowing somebody else to do what I don't want to do, but I want to have done. This has to cost me. This has to do something. This is going to adjust me. Many people are not attracted to churches because they're passive places. We choose the path of aggression today. Some of us in here are generally aggressive people, but when it comes to giving and comes to sacrifice, we're not aggressive at all. We're aggressive savers, we're aggressive spenders, we're aggressive upgraders, we're aggressive backpackers, we're aggressive adventurers. Today might be the first day that you worship in a sense of intensity that you will not know until you sacrifice. Aggressively sacrifice. When I encounter somebody who is doing aggressive sacrifice, it encourages me and it challenges me. And we had an event with a bunch of volunteers not too long ago. And one guy who's in our midst told his story, and it was aggressive, and it was helpful for me, and I think it might be helpful for you too. Thankful the power of video. We can see that again. Let's check this out.
Paul is obviously very European looking. That's what Paul looks like here, European. He is married to an Indian wife. And he also has just adopted a daughter. He and Deepa have just adopted a daughter from Haiti. Great stuff. And Paul, you were talking about, the difficulties that your daughter comes from. Slept in a shack on a dirt floor, is that right?
Sometimes.
I mean, how many possessions did she have in Haiti?
Very little.
I mean, so she's got this situation where she's in abject poverty. I mean, ridiculous poverty. You guys adopt her, you bring her over here, and talk about some of the things you've been wrestling with.
Yeah, since the earthquake, that's what really sort of threw when we first heard about this campaign, we were really excited about it. And then out of nowhere came our daughter, literally because of the earthquake. It sped our adoption up by 2 years. So she was basically plucked out of her home, barely knew us. She had met Deepa once and me twice. She comes to Cincinnati and is just overwhelmed by the amount of stuff we have. If we took her into, say, a Kroger's or a Target down the toy aisle, it was like a one-year-old, just, gotta have it,
Now, tease that out more. What, you actually can't take her shopping any longer. What,
yeah,
why?
We,
what's it look
well,
like?
At first, it was like a two-year-old tantrum.
And she's how old?
She's 10.
Okay.
Or 11. just turned 11. So she would, you know, she just couldn't handle seeing that toy. And I think when you come from that poverty of mentality of poverty, when something is in front of you, you just go for it and grab it and you don't let go. So that's sort of where she, you know, come now in her environment in Haiti, there was nothing to grab onto. So I think she's going through basically what, you know, a 1 or 2 year old goes through. Mm. She's going through that stage.
So you come up to the campaign as a good dad, you're also just trying to, for a campaign, you're trying to instill in her money values, which our Heavenly Father instills in us, tries to, and you're trying to do the same thing with your daughter. How's that been going?
Yeah, so over the summer,
That's a loaded question.
Yeah, she's a very animated personality. She really struggles with money and had never really had money, so we started giving her a quarter here, 50 cents there over the summer, just to, you know, instill in her the value of money. And she had saved up about $18 through the summer. And it was time, you know, she had it in a top drawer, all stacked nice and neat. Nothing else could go in the drawer except her money. It was a real shrine, you know, to the almighty dollar. We had her bring it out one day, and she liked to always put it on her bed and count it. So we're like, well, get your money out. We're going to count it, and there's something I want to, you know, talk to you about. So she puts it all out. She counts it. There's $18. And my wife and I, it's so difficult with the language barrier, not understanding, like, percentages. We're trying to explain tithing, you know, like, well, God asks for 10% of everything we get, and we joyfully give that back to him. And she, I don't think she was understanding what we were saying, but at some point it hits her that what we're really asking her to do is the $1.80 that I had set aside, when you go to Kids Club at Crossroads, you put that in the basket. And at that, I mean, she just flipped out, started screaming at the top of her lungs, physically jumps up on the bed on top of her money and sort of like scoops it up and is screaming, no, no, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine, and it's just at the top of her lungs. And, you know, we're, you know, used to this behavior at this point, so we're trying not to laugh. And because we seriously want, you know, to me, this is a huge problem. So we somehow wrangled the $1.80 away from her.
And my God always does.
Yeah, that's God always does.
He always gets his way. Teach your kids that.
Yeah. So Deepa, who's much wiser than I, you know, takes it and says, okay, if you really want to, you know, the kids in Africa and India not to have their own toys, you can take this money back and spend it, you know, on candy. And I think that registered with her, even though, you know, you don't want to guilt your kids, but we were kind of out of options at this point. and she decided to do it. So it was a real teachable moment. Now, the impact that had on us, you know, we are in a very different place than we were. We've been at Crossroads through all the campaigns, and we are in a very different place financially than we were the first two. I keep going back and comparing what I was able to give in the last one, and our financial situation has changed. And this adoption has cleaned out our savings. You know, we're not in debt or anything, but there's just nothing left. And there's not going to be for quite some time. So, you know, I was struggling with when we put all of our possessions up on the table, the only thing where there was any liquidity, like, is either, you know, our paychecks, which there's a little bit left over at the end of every month. We could possibly commit that, or the only other thing is my retirement account. Now, I realized when I put that retirement account up on the table, I wasn't really putting it on the table. You know, it's like, it was just this thing going on in my head saying, you know, everything in your mind is telling you that it just doesn't make sense to cash out, pay penalties, pay taxes. So I struggled with that for a long time, and you know, I'm just like you here tonight. I'm hoping to hear from God. I don't know what God's going to tell us tonight, but I can say that that is on the table.
Now you tithe?
Yes.
Or at least
yes.
What was your commitment like last time?
The last time when we were sitting here in a night like
by
this.
By the way, I asked this because you know, one of the things the Bible says is don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. And if you know that verse, what you should know when you look at it is it's don't do that in order to be affirmed before other people. Never give in order to get affirmation. Never do. But there's numerous times in the Bible where as a modeling, we know what people give as a modeling, not so that they get something from them. So just as a model, like last time, what...
Last time I really thought we were stretching ourselves. My brain told me, you know, 5,000 was the number. which was a real, you know, I'd never given that much to anything. Didn't even pay that much for a car. and my wife whispers to me during, you know, the event like this, she's like, I think it should be 10. And I was like, 10 what? 10,000? Yeah. So a long story short, we just were extremely blessed during that time. We committed the 10, paid it off in 18 months, and were able to give another 5. So that's just, and the only reason I tell this story is it's just, it was all God. It's, you know.
I know you're in a job right now where you're not getting the bonuses you had before and all that kind of stuff. So what do you feel like coming in tonight? Do you feel like less worthy? Do you feel more willing? I mean, I think that whatever you're feeling, if you could articulate, that's probably what a lot of us in here are feeling. Coaches.
Yeah, where we are in that, my wife really helped me with this even just today in a conversation. We were heavily involved in the work in India and still hope to be in the future. Where I was struggling with this thing where I had observed with my daughter, you know, I was like, I am having the same reaction she is. It's a lot more sophisticated. It's a lot more intellectual. But I am jumping on the bed and covering up my $1.80. So for me, I'm in a place now, and so is my wife, Deepa, where just everything's on the table. It's like God is going to speak tonight. And when we hear whatever it is, we're going to write it down. It's taken us a while to get there. Like I was saying, the reason I brought up India for my wife, you know, you saw the pictures of those children where their faces were blurred out. That's to protect their identity. You know, those children to us, their faces are not blurred. We have played with them, laughed with them, cried with them, just really had a lot of time spent with them, especially Deepa. And when she went to God about this issue of, you know, what can we give, what should we do? God spoke to her. He showed her their faces and said, you know, if these were your children, you would do whatever it takes to rescue them. And excuse me, I can't tell this without crying. So we're just in a place where, you know, we feel no pressure. I don't feel led by guilt at all. Just what I feel like, I say what little we have, I shouldn't even use that word because we are extremely blessed compared to, you know, 99% of the world. So it's just, that's where we're at. Everything's on the table, and I fully expect, you know, the Holy Spirit to speak tonight, and we'll just be obedient.
Isn't that awesome? Now, if I'm not mistaken, Paul in that video shared the first number that we have this entire campaign. And, you know, some of us in here are going to write, there's going to be all kinds of different numbers that are going to be written on that card today. Some it's going to be 500 or less. Some it's going to be 5,000. Some in here it's going to be 50,000. We may even have a 500,000 in here. And here's what you have to understand. The normal way of looking at things is it's all about the amount. The more the amount, the more important you are and your gift is to something, somebody else. But that's not the way the kingdom works. The kingdom is about the cost. It's not the amount, it's the cost. And it's possible to have a relatively quote-unquote low amount, but the cost be higher and God to be more pleased. One of the best ways this is illustrated by Jesus, when he was sitting in an environment like this one time and he was watching people drop money into a box. And it comes from the book of Mark, chapter 12, and I'll just read it for you. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." So he looks at people who are putting high amounts in based on what they're wearing. It looks like they're of good means. And he knows they're putting high amounts in. And then he sees a woman who looks like it's not a high amount, not just because she's dressed a little more haggardly than others perhaps, but because he actually hears and sees the 2 copper pieces go in. And he doesn't make this some big teaching for everybody to know that you should always give away everything you have all the time, but he just wants to model and communicate this issue to his followers. So he actually comes aside with his disciples. He sits down with his disciples. He says, hey, let me tell you something right now. Let me see what I just saw. This woman, in God's eyes, gave more. See, it's not the amount, it is the cost. We get the ability to have an act of worship today, and one way to look at it is what the money will do with the amount, but another way, the way I want us to focus on today is, what does this say about my heart? Is this an aggressive act of sacrifice that tells God that I'm willing to be enlisted in what he does for me? And when I do this, I am mirroring my life after the life of Jesus. In the book of 2 Corinthians, verse chapter 8, it says this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. This teaches that Jesus did not come into existence just when he popped through Mary's birth canal 2,000 plus years ago. He came into physical existence then at Christmas time when we celebrate. We'll do that pretty soon. He came into physical existence as a human being then. But Jesus, the Bible speaks very clearly, is God, has always been God, has always existed from the foundation of all eternity. And so this verse says that he was rich. He was high and lifted up. And I don't know what all he was doing before he was born into a manger. I don't know if he was eating grapes or being fanned by angels or if he was playing PlayStation 3 before it was invented. I don't know what he would do, but he is rich, 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 all the way up there. And Jesus models sacrifice, God models sacrifice, because he lives on less. He goes into voluntary downward mobility. Today, the only time somebody ever lives on less is if they're forced to. And God models voluntary downward mobility. And why does he do this? He does this so you and I can be rich. See, I ought to be slain because I'm a rebellious person and I've been a rebellious person. I should go on the altar. I should go to the stake for a rebellious sin against God. But Jesus comes and is the perfect animal who dies for me. He becomes poor. He empty. He bleeds for me. He doesn't just write a check for me, he actually bleeds for me. And in bleeding for me, I become spiritually rich. If you are spiritually rich, you're spiritually rich because of the blood of Jesus. You're spiritually rich because he went down, 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 down in order to bring us up. So today, if I want to walk like Jesus and I want his power coursing through my veins, it means every once in a while I have to bleed. Imitating Jesus means I bleed like Jesus. Have you ever bled? Have you ever voluntarily bled? As Jesus stretches out his arms on the cross in utter poverty, he takes a hit for me. He bleeds, enables me to be spiritually rich today. I believe things that are not true. I don't know what they are, but I know that all my beliefs are not true and perfect. I mean, once I find out something isn't true, I'll change it. There's things I believe that aren't right. And part of how I know this is I used to believe things that I now know weren't right. I was taught things that I now know weren't right. One of the things that I was taught early on in my following of Jesus days was people always talked about having to find a peace. Big decision. Well, have you prayed for a peace? Well, I need to do this. Well, have you asked, do you have a peace about it? Do you have a peace about it? Have you prayed for it? It's all about peace. I'm like waiting for this peace to come. And so I never could do anything difficult until peace came on me. And I'll tell you right now, you probably don't feel a lot of peace. You probably feel a lot of butt puckering right now is what you feel. And you know, there's major things that God calls us to do that we will not have a peace over. And I actually decided to read my Bible instead of blindly do what other people said. And I read my Bible and going, my goodness, there's people from beginning to the end that have no peace about what they're going to do. We'll just start with Jesus. He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. It's right before he's supposed to be poor, have his blood spilled out. And he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's sweating blood. I'll tell you what, if I'm sweating blood, I am not peaceful. He is stressed out. And yet he says to God in prayer, his disciples overhear him, and they write this down. He says, God, I don't want to do this, but not my will be done, but your will be done. Imitating Jesus means there are times when I sacrifice and I bleed. It's not all the time. This is the beautiful thing about Jesus. He's somewhat a conundrum. You can't just say, everyone sell everything you have, everyone have nothing, because the kingdom does exist in sacrifice and cost, which we're highlighting today, but I gotta tell you, it also exists in extravagance. You have Jesus, the very first miracle he does is turn water into wine. He allows a multi-day long party to happen with the best vino created. He hangs out with people who are throwing parties, hangs out with people who are throwing banquets, people who have means. And he doesn't tell everybody who has means, I'm sorry, you can't get to heaven. He has some very curt words sometimes, but he is very comfortable being with people who have a lot of resources and enjoys that. He has a woman come up to him one day, and she breaks a bottle of perfume, pours it over his feet. It's worth a year's of wages. And the miser in the disciple crew, Judas, puts up this front. Oh, that money should have been used some other way. Oh, it's ridiculous. We could have helped the poor. We could have done this, And he calls Judas out, like, come on. This is an extravagant display of worship. Not everything in the kingdom is utilitarian. There's extravagance. There absolutely is. And we'll talk about pleasure series and plays and extravagance. We've talked about that, and that's important. But today, it's sacrifice. Today, it's cost. Today, some of us today, and I'm calling all of us today, if you're part of Crossroads, to bleed. To bleed. To willingly do something that would lay down your life. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it continues and says this. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Let's break this down a little bit. First, it says that for me to get more in my life, I have to give more in my life. And I'm not talking about financial remuneration. This is how the televangelists have bastardized this message. You want to get blessed, you're going to give. Yeah, you're going to give and you're going to hit the lottery or something like that. No. This is not saying you give and all of a sudden God gives you a paycheck back, although I do believe that Libby and I have had things break for us financially because of our giving. I absolutely believe there's truth there. But it's not just talking about that. There's things that I get when I sacrifice, when I imitate Jesus. Jesus, the Bible said, was high and lifted up as a result of his obedience. And there is things that are happening to me in the afterlife, in the next world, that are stored up for me. Treasures in heaven, Jesus says, were stored up for me. Not only that, but when I sacrifice, whenever I imitate Jesus, whenever I sow, plant seed generously, I get to know Jesus more because I identify with him. Some of us have been capped out in our spiritual formation. We're capped out in our understanding of God. We're capped out in sensing God. We're capped out. And I'm telling you, you ought to consider, is it because you have stopped sowing, that you have stopped identifying and imitating Jesus, which means from moments to moments, you go down, you bleed, you willfully do this. And it also says this, it says each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Over 15 years, almost 15 years Crossroads history, it's kind of nice to have moments like this and we can just say, you know, we got a 15-year track record of doing what we say. We just do. We have a 15-year track record of integrity. We do. We have a 15-year track record of saying one thing and doing that thing. And let's just remember back to 6 weeks. 6 weeks ago, I said, we're not going to do this the way it's normally done. We're not going to have any thermometers on stage. They're going to guilt you into coloring in and filling up the thermometer. We're not going to give you a fair share number. I said, no one's going to call you and tell you what your expectation to give is based on the zip code you live in. We're not going to send you an email. Nobody has gotten any of that ever at Crossroads, and you haven't over the last 6 weeks. Why is that? It's because it says here, that would mean that you would have to give out of compulsion, or you would have to give reluctantly. No one is going to give today. No one's going to commit today because you're reluctant or because you're compulsed. Is that a word? Compulsed to give? You're compulsed to give? No, it sounds good. That's fine. Say compulsed. We're going to give because we are choosing the way of Jesus. We're choosing the way of sacrifice today. We're choosing that. And when you choose it in and of your own accord, there is a cheerfulness. Not like, ooh, I'm happy. Ooh, good, good, good. There's a cheerfulness to this. There's something special that happens. The word here, in the original language, is the word hilarity. hilarity, which when I think of having an hilarious laugh, it involves all of my senses. I've actually had cramped facial muscles, cramped, you know, stomach muscles from laughing so hard sometimes. That's the kind of giving. Not that you're laughing the whole time, but it's full body involvement. I think it's somewhat like when you go on a roller coaster. You know, I go to a roller coaster, I'm cheerful. I don't like amusement parks at all. I would rather just stand in line in a parking lot while somebody sticks cotton candy in the back of my knees. I just don't, I'm not excited. But if I go to an amusement park, I'm going to the roller coasters. But the roller coasters I go to now are not the same kind when I was a little kid. I go to a roller coaster right now, I'll stand in line, I know I'll go fast, but I'm never really freaked out, you know? Because they're very solid, they're metal, and I know in our litigious society, a lawyer and engineers have gone through them with a fine-tooth comb. There's no way so much as a hangnail is going to get scratched on me. I mean, there's no fear, no worries at all. But my first roller coaster I went to in Kennywood Park in Pittsburgh, the Thunderbolt. Yes, I never forget. Anyone been in a Thunderbolt in here? Any Thunderbolt fans? Man, I'll tell you, first time I went in the Thunderbolt, I'm a little kid. I'm in there going, oh. I get on there. I'm going, this is going to be crazy. It's going to be crazy. I'll go down this little hill, start going, whoo, whoo. All of a sudden, it slows down, and I was like, click, 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 click. I'm going up this hill going, oh, my goodness. Oh, click, 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 hello. And I was like, kind of what it sounds like, you know what I'm saying? All right. There was a level of cheerfulness with it that at the same time was coupled with no peace. There was angst, there was intensity, and there was also, ooh, man. That's always what sacrifice feels like. And if you've never felt that, you've never sacrificed. And I'm not talking now you're in a bad spot because you just are. I'm saying you go the way of Jesus and you willfully choose to pick up your cross and follow him. See, right now, Crossroads is at a crossroads, as we've mentioned. We don't have to go do these things. We can just be happy and nice and pat ourselves on the back. But we're going through. We're going forward. We're not stopping. We're not going to the left and right. We're going forward. In the same way, you are at a crossroads. You right now. Or at a crossroads. You right now decide whether you're going to have a normal life or whether or not you're going to go to the left or to the right, or you're going to plow through and go forward and following the ways of Jesus. Last night I went to a playoff football game. My son was in a playoff game. It was his last game of his career. He's senior in high school. Yeah. I find when I go watch him play, or whether it's a daughter playing tennis, a daughter playing volleyball, I just look at my kid. I just zone in. Part of it's because I get the most excitement that way. Part of it is I'm sort of vicariously living through them. I'm kind of, you know, part of it is I'm really most concerned about them. But I wish that I had the eyes and the brain space to watch multiple people at the same time and check out what they were all doing. I just don't. But God is a parent who just has that ability. And I'll tell you right now, God is watching and he is looking at you right now. And I say this not in a way of guilt or in a way of condemnation. I say it's in a way of God is cheering for you right now. He is vicariously living through you. We are Jesus' hands and feet right now. He is watching right now. You right now are at a crossroads. You right now choose where you're going forward. You know, we came in here today, perhaps you thought, I'm not ready to do this. I'm not ready. You're ready. You're ready. You may have not have heard some audible number or anything like that, but you're always ready to choose if you want to go downward in some way, shape, or form and actually make a commitment. And today, we and you go through the crossroads. Today we go, there may come someday when Crossroads is just a nice, big, comfy church where we just pat ourselves on the back and don't do anything challenging, but today is not that day. There may come a day when people from other churches want to come in here because it's the easiest place to do, easiest place to be. You can drift in the background, or there may come a day when people actually hide in the balconies and assume everybody else is going to do something. But today, it's not that day. There may come some day when we say, well, let's just worry about ourselves. Let's have a little holy huddle and not have people in our midst who challenge us and think differently and actually go outside of ourselves to bring them in. There may come that day, but today is not that day. There may come a day when we may have, where people across us may have different beliefs, but the way they manage their money is exactly the way the atheist next door manages their money. There may come that day, but today is not that day. Today is a day where we declare ourselves. We go forward and we say to God, God, I want to imitate Jesus. I want to do what you've done, be who you are, and pick up the legacy of voluntary sacrifice and bleed for those who matter to you.